Tenhaf is going to read the first five verses.
Starting at verse 1. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us with a rod. They struck the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labour has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace.
Thank you, James. And our next passage is from Matthew chapter 2, and I'll be reading from 1 to 6. And after that, I'll invite Michael to come to the front and continue opening God's word. So Matthew 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will be shepherd of my people Israel.'"
Good morning, everyone. It's great to have you with us this morning. If we've not met before, my name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors here, and you are most welcome. In our newsletters, I have the outline of the sermon. So if you want to follow along with us, it's all in there for you. But before we come to God's word, why don't we ask him for his help in understanding these words before us this morning? Would you please pray with me? Father God, we thank you that we can gather together and that we can hear from you through your word. You know what kind of weeks we've had, what even kind of mornings we've had, and Lord, we can know that we can come together and know that you speak to us. And this morning we would ask that you hold Christ high up to us, that we would see him for his worth, and Lord, that you would draw all manner of people to yourself. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you might recall from last week, this Advent season, Mark and I are taking you through a few different passages from the Old Testament that gave hope to God's people in the Old Covenant as they looked forward in anticipation to the King that God had promised them. This morning, we're continuing our efforts on a beautiful little passage from the prophet Micah, in which God told his people about the type of ruler that they were to expect. He would come from the city of David, he would rule in the power of God, and he would be their peace. But before we have a look at our passage, why don't we have a little bit of a think about its context? This morning, we are reading the words of Micah, and Micah is what we call a prophet, which was essentially a mouthpiece of God that was chosen by God to speak to his people. Now, we don't have to guess when or where Micah did this, because his whole book actually starts by giving us this information. In chapter 1, verse 1 of Micah, we read, "The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah." kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So first, this tells us that Micah's ministry took place in about the 8th century BC. That's when these kings ruled. So about 700 odd years before Jesus was born. Second, it tells us that he ministered in the southern kingdom of Judea, which at this point had split with the northern kingdom of Israel. But there's a third thing that I want you to notice in this introduction, and that's where Micah came from. And that's from a place called Moresheth. Now, I want you to notice where our prophet came from, because Moresheth was about 35 k's southwest of Jerusalem. So I typed this into Google, and it's about from here in Armidale to the tip, northern tip of Rockingham kind of thing. And that's worth noting because this town was a little out-of-the-way farming village. So this tells us that this guy wasn't some highly educated ivory scholar, but a farm boy of sorts that was preaching to these kings and rulers. However, in saying that, from other parts of the Bible, we can read that his preaching was incredibly powerful and persuasive. Take this example from the 26th chapter of Jeremiah's book. We read, "Remember when Micah of Moresheth prophesied during the reign of King Hezekiah? He told the people of Judah, this is what the Lord says. Mount Zion will be plowed like an open field. Jerusalem will be reduced to ruins. A thicket will grow over the heights of where the temple now stands. But did King Hezekiah and the people kill him for saying this? No, they turned from their sins and they worshipped the Lord." Notice what one of Israel's most prolific prophets, Jeremiah, said of this simple preacher man, that as he was faithful with the word of God, and as he preached it to the people, it brought an entire nation to repentance. Church, it's incredible who and what God will use to confound the wise. So that's Micah the man, but what about the message that we find in his book? Well, as you read through it, you'll quickly see that this wasn't a guy that was afraid to call a spade a spade. I mean, much of what he preached about directly slashed at the sin of his audience. He talked about idolatry, about stealing from others, about the failure of the government, the pastors, and even challenged the false prophets of Israel. In other words, God showed Micah the heart of the nation and set him up to open the ribcage, we might say, for God to do some serious heart surgery on his people. But incredibly, with a scalpel in one hand, in the other, Micah also continually talked about the hope of a king that was to come, one who would gather his people like a shepherd to save them. In fact, we see Micah talk about this shepherd king, we might call him, in a few different places, particularly in chapters 2 and 4 of his book, which leads us to what we're looking at here this morning in chapter 5, in which our prophet again speaks of this shepherd king who was to come. And interestingly, he would also come from a little backwater village. However, unlike Micah, he wouldn't just minister and bring a nation to repentance, but come and minister to the whole world so as to bring everlasting peace. Now, the first thing that we have to take note of here is that this prophecy in Micah 5 wasn't given in a time of peace, but in a time of impending doom. That's what we see there in verse 1. Micah says, "Now muster your troops, siege is laid against us." In other words, Jerusalem was in a time of crisis because, as you see in the book of Micah thus far, they had embraced sin and weren't repenting. So they were going to be invaded by a foreign army, which was one of the stipulations of the covenant with God that these people were under. And to add insult to injury, not only were they going to lose their city, but Micah then adds that their king was going to be utterly humiliated in front of them as well. That's what he means when he says, with a rod, they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. Remember when Senator Fraser Anning was egged on national telly in 2019, it was a moment of absolute humiliation for a leader in front of his nation. That's the kind of picture that Micah paints for us here. He says the enemy is going to prowl around the city and they're going to slither right through the front door and they're going to come and humiliate our king. That's what's coming down the pipeline. And it's with that backdrop, with that news, that our prophet then holds out this wonderful hope to the people, saying in verse 2, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, you are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel." Now, I say that our prophet here, Micah, holds out hope because his audience, they would have been somewhat familiar with their Bible stories. And they all would have known that their greatest and most powerful king, the one that slayed Goliath, came from Bethlehem. And that was none other than King David. And so by drawing on this imagery, Mike is saying that God is again going to raise up another powerful ruler for his people, one who would lead and protect them as David, their mighty, mighty king, had done in the past. And of course, all of this was picked up by our evangelist Matthew when he recorded that Jesus was born in Bethlehem around 2,000 years ago. Now, isn't it interesting that when Herod was freaking out about this news from these wise men about this new king, that he went straight to the scholars of the day and asked them where he was to be born. And without hesitation, they pointed to this very passage to give him the answer. Isn't that interesting? And I say that because it shows us that the Jews in Jesus' day had no doubt as to where their shepherd king was going to come from. And if you think that was just the scholars with the inside knowledge, well, there's actually another example in the book of John in chapter 7 when the Jews were questioning the ministry of Jesus. We see that they said, "Surely this man is the prophet that we've been waiting for." Others said he must be the Messiah. Still others said, "But he can't be. Will the Messiah come from Galilee? For the scriptures clearly tell us that the Messiah, the Christ, will be born of the royal line of David in Bethlehem, in the village where King David was born." Notice what the general population was saying. Though they didn't know where Jesus was born at this point, they all knew from where their hope was to come. They all knew where to look, and it was to this little town in Bethlehem. All this to say, Micah told Israel where this shepherd king was to be born and from what family he would come from, and that's the family of David. That's the language that Micah uses there when he says that this ruler's coming forth is from old, from ancient days. To put it simply, God announced to his people what and who to expect, and even from where. And Matthew was so very careful to record that when Jesus came on the scene, that the Jews, they were still holding on to that promise, looking out for this promised ruler that God said he would send them from the town of Bethlehem. So coming back to our passage in Micah 5 here this morning, he's told them that they're going to be invaded, that their king is powerless, yet God will raise for them a ruler that will rescue them. And then in verse 3, he repeats the bad news, saying that in no uncertain terms that his people will be given up, but this is the amazing thing. Micah then yet again holds out hope in saying it won't be forever. No, unlike some nations that have been totally lost to history, God would only give his people up for a time because he promised them that from David's line, the shepherd king was still to come from that little town of Bethlehem. So Micah goes on to say in verse 3, that they will be given up, but only until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then in verse 4, Micah kind of starts to talk to us about the kind of ministry that this ruler will have when he really comes to his people, that he'll stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord, his God, and that they, his people, shall dwell in security. That's an incredible image that our prophet gives to his people here. God promised to raise a king who would care for his people in the most intimate of ways, like a shepherd who cares for his sheep, and that he would do it in the strength and the power of the Lord, which is to say he would work in their midst in a supernatural way. And this is the most astounding thing. The ruler, the king, the shepherd king that they were to look forward to wouldn't just be for Jerusalem or for Israel, but for the entire world, which Micah says there in the rest of verse 4, he shall be great to the ends of the earth. Then finally in verse 5, it's announced this shepherd king that was to come, he shall be their peace. Right, so that's what God promised his people in the midst of devastating turmoil and impending invasion through his chosen mouthpiece, the prophet Micah. He promised that there would come a time when he would raise up a ruler from Bethlehem in the line of David, and that this king would love and protect and lead his people like a shepherd in the power and the strength of God, and that he would be their peace. It's no wonder Matthew recorded Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. It's his way of saying, behold, Israel, God's promised ruler has been given. He's arrived. He is really here, just like God promised us all those years ago. Now, just before we finish here this morning, I just want to spend a few moments with you looking at a few different ways in which this promised shepherd king really brings peace that was promised by God through the prophet Micah. First, it comes through his sacrificial death. You see, you and I were born as enemies of God, and that's because we naturally break God's law in every which way. That's what the Bible defines as sin. And Paul says that the wages of sin is death. The prophet Isaiah says that there's nothing that we can do to make ourselves right with God. No, our works are like filthy rags, he says. And so the human race is in a great conundrum. We need to be cleansed of our sin in order to have peace with God, but we can't slay that Goliath, we might say, by anything in and of ourselves. Well, this is the good news of Jesus Christ that Matthew tells us. Around 2,000 years ago in the city of Bethlehem, a little baby boy was born of supernatural means to the Virgin Mary, who is a descendant of David. And Matthew tells us that this little baby boy grew up not once sinning in thought, word, or deed. He was absolutely and totally perfect in every which way and lived and ministered in the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle John recorded that Jesus called himself the Good Shepherd and that he had come to lay his life down for the sheep. The Apostle Paul says of the ministry of Jesus in Ephesians 2, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. Ephesians 2:13 and 14. So we have peace through the sacrificial death of this shepherd king. Second, we have peace through his very real and present intercession for us. Right now in our Bible studies, we're all going through the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews is a magnificent book because it focuses in on the high priesthood of Jesus and tells us what he's actually doing at this very moment. And that's that he's interceding on behalf of his people in the heavenly realm. What does intercession mean? Well, it simply means going to God on behalf of someone else and talking to God for them. And that's what the people of God have right now. We have the perfect man, the beloved Son, God in the flesh, who raised bodily from the grave and ascended into the heavens, interceding on behalf of his blood-purchased people. And so when those tough times hit, when those accusations from the evil one come, when those doubts creep in, you can know that he who lives to intercede is interceding for you before God Almighty at this very moment. Brothers and sisters, our shepherd king, he maintains our peace by the merit of his sacrifice and by his continual intercession. Third, we have peace because of the grace of God. What is grace? Well, simply put, it's undeserved favor. That's what grace means. That's why we wanted grace in the name of our church, so as to reflect something of God to the city of Armidale that he has shown to every single one of us in this room this morning. We have undeserved favor and love from God. We have grace. Friends, as we've seen in our text this morning, while Israel was in complete rebellion, God made a promise to send a ruler for his people. And that turned out to be none other than his own precious son, who gathers all people to himself, both Jew and Gentile. God is a God of grace, and he has shown grace upon grace. And the gospel says that no matter who you are, where you've come from, what you've done, if you've seen your sin for what it is and seen Jesus for who he is and called upon the name of the Lord, then as Micah says here in verse 4, you dwell secure. All this has come from the grace of God alone. Fourth, we have peace because we have the promise of God who says to his people, I will never leave nor forsake you. I will never leave nor forsake you. How can you and I have peace with God, brothers and sisters? It's through this shepherd king that was promised by God to be sent into the world. It's through Jesus Christ alone, and God has done everything through his grace alone to make this happen. And so how do we receive all the promises of God so as to have peace with God for all eternity? Well, it's by faith alone. The world, our situations, our families, our bank balances, our earthly things will never bring us the ultimate peace that we are looking for, friends. But there is a way to have it. And that's by coming to the one that God promised to send into this world. He has done everything, everything to secure your eternity, everything to make peace with God possible. Have you come to him? Have you put your trust in him? If you have, if you're here this morning and you have bowed the knee and you would say, yes, I trust in this promised shepherd king that God has sent into this world, but I still struggle with knowing this peace, then might I encourage you to keep coming back to the gospel, dear one. Brother, sister, keep reminding yourself that Jesus, He gave his life for you. He intercedes for you by grace. Nothing that you've done, undeserved favor. God has come after you and he has promised to never leave nor forsake you because of everything that Christ has done. We have peace with God because of everything that Jesus has done on our behalf. You are secure in him. Church, I want to leave you on just this last thought. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he gathered his disciples together and he said to them, "Peace I leave with you. Peace I give to you, not as the world gives. And so don't let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You believe in God, believe in me also." Do you think for a moment that God doesn't mean what he says there, church? If we've learned anything by looking at this prophecy of Micah this morning, it's that when God makes a promise, he always delivers on it, no matter how dark or decrepit things might seem. Nothing stands in his way, no darkness, no earthly power, no spiritual forces. No, he is always true to his word. He always proves himself faithful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gospel, and we thank you that you haven't left us as orphans, but given to us the Holy Spirit. We ask that as we go into our lives, as we go into our works, our families, where there might be external things that cause an unsettling in us, that by your Spirit, by your word, you would continually remind us of the gospel, of these wonderful truths that are really ours because of everything that you have done for us. Father, you know the situations that we have right now. You know the lives we have, but still these promises prove true. Father, help us in our weakness. Strengthen our feeble knees for the sake of Christ. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, if you're able, we're now going to stand and sing in response to the words that we've heard.